Time together this evening thinking about the idea of being content. Now, when we think about contentment, we understand that there are forces at work within this world that are continually standing in the way of our contentment, and our nation in particular. It seems that we're practically born wanting more. As children grow up, they're told they need to go to school and get good grades so they can get into a good college, so they can get out of college and get a good job, and so they can make a lot of money and buy a lot of stuff. And then they can be happy. In our nation, in fact, one of the founding documents, our founding document refers to our God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of a prosperous life. And so it's a constant struggle, not just to understand the concept of contentment, but for us to live a life that is free from the love of stuff. And so with that thought in mind, I want us to look at several verses from the last chapter of the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, you may want to be turning over there. We'll be focusing in this evening on verses 10 through 14. The church in Philippi was a congregation that had supported Paul financially, and they had supported Paul with their prayers as he worked to spread the gospel throughout Rome. And the book of Philippians serves basically as a thank you letter, a note that he wrote back to the church thanking them for their participation in the spread of the gospel. In Paul's words, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble." As we look at this paragraph of Scripture for just a little bit this evening, I want us to address the idea of contentment by bringing out several very basic lessons on this very important subject. And as we begin, I want to point out, first of all, that contentment is a learned behavior. It is a learned behavior. Notice what Paul says there in verse 11. "I have learned to be content." In other words, contentment isn't something that just comes naturally to us, but it's something that we have to learn. It's something that we're taught. The easy path is for us to just go around always feeling as if we need something. We might say that that's almost like our default position, always wanting something or wanting some situation that we don't have. So Paul had to learn to be content. And we notice in this paragraph of Scripture how Paul puts the emphasis on the fact that he personally has learned something about contentment. "I have learned." In verse 12 he says, "I know." And again in verse 12 he says, "I have learned." Paul had to learn this. He had to learn to be content. He had to study it. He had to learn it by experience. Paul is saying in these verses that he's learned the secret. The secret to being content. He's saying he's learned contentment through experience. So if Paul learned it, then what is it? What does it mean to be content? Now, literally, the word refers to someone who is self-sufficient, someone who is self-satisfied. It's the idea of being self-contained. Everything I need, I already have. I am self-sufficient. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, we have to remember that being content is something that we learn. We might say that contentment is sort of an acquired taste. We might not like it at first, but we do it anyway. And over time, maybe the concept gets a little bit more familiar, a little bit more comfortable to us. There are certain things in this life that may not seem pleasant. Maybe there are certain foods that we eat. Maybe there's certain medications that we have to take, but we learn to appreciate those things because we recognize the value in those things. In a similar way, we learn to be content. It's not always fun being content, but we know that being content is good for us. And so the first idea in this paragraph is that contentment is something that we learn. It takes some effort to look at ourselves as being self-sufficient. It takes some effort to think of ourselves as already having everything that we need, and it will be a struggle. If we turn on the television, if we turn on the radio, we go online, we'll have those constant reminders that we're not complete, that we can only be happy, that we can only be filled if we run out and get the latest, hottest, newest item. But Paul had to learn to be content, just as we need to learn that as well. It's a matter of constantly making sure that we're focused on what's truly important. It's a matter of learning. Now, the second big idea we find in this passage of Scripture is that our happiness, our contentment, doesn't depend on our circumstances or on our stuff. Contentment is not found in things. I think we understand the old saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But we know that's not true. In fact, contentment has nothing to do with what we have or what we don't have. But instead, contentment is a state of mind. Contentment is a decision that takes place in the heart. And what I love about this passage, this isn't coming from some rich and privileged man telling poor and hopeless Philippians that they just need to keep quiet and be happy with what they have. But instead, this teaching about contentment is coming from a man who knew what it was like to live in humility. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to suffer need. And remember, at this point, Paul had either been in prison or under house arrest for roughly 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. He's already suffered multiple beatings. He's been beaten so badly on one occasion that he was left for dead. He'd suffered at least one shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea. At this point in his life, physically speaking and financially speaking, Paul had hit rock bottom. But through all of this, Paul has learned the secret of being content. On the other hand, we find in verse 12 that Paul also knew how to live in prosperity. He knew the secret of being filled. He knew the secret of being content while having abundance. Now, that's a unique and interesting concept to us. But he knew how to survive while having more than what he needed. Now, we might think that's ridiculous. Of course, you can survive spiritually while having too much stuff in your life. Now, Jesus had quite a bit to say about the dangers of riches, though, didn't he? In the parable of the sower and the souls, remember in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he referred to the seed that was sowed among the thorns. And he said, "These are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Riches are deceitful. And riches have the power to come in and choke out the word of God from our lives. Remember what Jesus said in his conversation with the rich young ruler who turned and walked away. As he walked away, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 18, verses 24 and 25, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." A number of years ago, one of the news magazines did a story about the American dream. And as a part of that story, they took a poll. And that study, that article reported that for Americans whose household incomes were under $25,000 per year, the poll showed that these people thought it would take $54,000 to fulfill the American dream in their lives. The same survey also found for those who made $100,000 a year, that they would like to make about $192,000 to fulfill their version of the American dream. In other words, the American dream is to pretty much have twice what you're already making right now. That's the trap that we're talking about here when it comes to riches. And so with these warnings in mind, I think maybe we understand why Paul said that he had learned the secret of living with abundance. Living with more than what we need is really a challenge. Maybe you heard the story about the devout Quaker who was leaning on his fence. He was watching his new neighbor move in next door. And the guys from the moving company, they were carrying in all of the latest appliances. They were carrying in all sorts of electronic gadgets and all this beautiful furniture. As the moving van closed up and pulled away from the house, this Quaker, he called out to his new neighbor and he said, "If you find that you're lacking anything, let me know and I'll show you how to live without it." That's supposed to be funny. We might think that we need to have all of this stuff to be happy, but that's really not the case. In fact, the constant pursuit of material possessions can be dangerous. Now, we need to be clear. The Bible never says that it's a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be rich, but we need to recognize that there is danger involved, and we need to be aware of it. The point of this passage is that our happiness doesn't depend on our circumstances, and it certainly doesn't depend on our wealth. Something else we notice in this paragraph, especially when it comes to being content, we find our strength in Jesus Christ. In this context, with the idea of being content in all circumstances, notice what Paul says in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We all know that verse, right? We all love that verse, but so often we hear it used out of context. A lot of people take this verse and they separate it from the rest of what Paul has to say in this chapter. Some will use Philippians 4, verse 13, to support the idea that God will help us do just about anything. The Lord will help me leap over this building in a single bound. But in context, when we look at the verses that surround Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we find that this statement Paul makes is really about being content. Yes, it's hard to be content, but God gives us the power that we need. When it comes to contentment, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God enables our contentment. The power to be content comes from Jesus. In other words, being content is not something that Paul mastered on his own one day. This wasn't a matter of Paul just suddenly flipping some switch, but the mastery of contentment was something that Paul did with God's help. His strength came from the Lord. In the same way, when we look around us at the challenge of being content in a world like ours, it's definitely an ongoing challenge. But if God wants us to be content, and He does, He will give us the power to be content in times of plenty and in times of need, in times of comfort and in times of pain. And you know, as the Philippians were reading this letter for the very first time, I can see them shaking their heads yes in agreement with the Apostle Paul. Paul can be content in all circumstances, and the Lord gives him strength. Yes, they knew that was true because they had seen it with their own eyes. As this letter was being read for the very first time, there was most likely a man in that audience who several years earlier had beaten Paul with his own hands. He took Paul and he put him in prison. He put him in stocks in the deepest and most secure part of the prison. You might remember, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, Acts 16, verse 25. Remember, that happened in Philippi. And by the end of the night, that jailer, the Philippian jailer, as we call him, he washed their stripes. He had a change of heart. He washed their stripes. And the Bible tells us that he was baptized immediately. Paul's life in Philippi was a living example of what it meant to be content in every circumstance, even in prison, even in chains. Now, certainly Paul didn't enjoy being in prison. But even in prison, he was self-sufficient. He was content, and that attitude allowed him, that attitude caused him to praise God. As we close tonight, I want us all to think about our own level of contentment. Are we satisfied? Or are we upset that we don't have more? Are we self-sufficient? Or are we distracted by all of the stuff that surrounds us? Now, we don't always realize this, but Paul had a pretty comfortable life before he obeyed the gospel. He had a top-notch education. He was a leading scholar in one of the major religious parties of the day. And yet, when Paul obeyed the gospel, he gave all of that up. In fact, we read about all of this in the previous chapter in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's flip back a page and see what Paul had going for him. Philippians 3 verses 4 through 6 says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more," Paul says. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So Paul lists everything he had going for him in his life, and it was good. But notice verses 7 and 8 of Philippians chapter 3. After giving this list of great things going for him, he says, But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Once Paul found the Lord, nothing else mattered to him. Yes, he needed food. Yes, he needed a place to live. But he was content. He was satisfied. Everything else fell into place. He quickly learned that Christ was sufficient. As a Christian, Paul could stop worrying about the non-essentials, and he could start concentrating on those things that are eternal. And that's where this passage lands for us today. This passage is a gentle reminder to us that contentment is something that we learn. It's a reminder that happiness and more stuff are not necessarily connected. And this passage is a reminder that Jesus Christ means everything to us. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, we'd invite you to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. On one of his trips to persecute the early church, Paul met the Lord on the road. He was blinded by the light, and Jesus told him to go into town and wait for a Christian named Ananias. After 3 days of prayer and fasting, Paul wasn't yet saved, because at the end of those 3 days in prayer, Ananias said in Acts 22, verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and guess what? God's plan is still the same. We make our appeal to God. We call on His name through baptism. We turn away from sin, then we're buried in water to have our sins washed away. If you're ready to obey the gospel right now, We want to assist you with your obedience. Or maybe you're already a Christian, but you're struggling. Maybe there's some sin, maybe there's some situation in your life that's keeping you from being what the Lord would have you to be. Maybe you're struggling with some of the things that we've talked about even tonight. Maybe you're not content. Maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. If that's the case, please come.